Let's turn now to our text. I love those old hymns which we've been singing for a long, long time. They never grow old, like the message which they preach never grows old. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, I do not know very much about dreams and visions. I do know this, I've never had a dream that I thought was from God, as far as God inspiring or instructing me. I've never had that type of experience and don't really want one. I've never had a vision that I believe was from God. Never. And I seriously question those who claim to have visions and dreams in which God speaks to them. I seriously question it. But now, back before the scriptures were written, back before these words were recorded, which we're reading this morning, back before the New Testament was written, God's prophets received God's word from the Lord by dreams and visions and God speaking personally to them. They did. They did have visions and they did have dreams. That's before the scriptures were written and before they were complete. I'll show you that in Numbers chapter 12. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. This, the 12th chapter of Numbers, you have the account of the rebellion of Miriam, Moses' sister. I'm not going to read all of it. But Miriam and Aaron got angry with Moses because of a woman that he had married. And they said in verse 2, they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. And the Lord, verse 5, the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. He called them to him. And the Lord said to Miriam, Moses' sister, and to Aaron, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I'll speak unto him in a dream." God did. Now hold it right there. Don't leave that. Stay there a moment. God did. He said, "If there's a prophet among you, I'll speak to him. I'll speak to him in a vision or in a dream." But verse 7, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" All right, the Lord said, if there's a prophet there, I'll speak to him. I'll speak to him by dreams and visions. But Moses, God spoke to him mouth to mouth as a man speaks to a friend. Turn to Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And it tells us that in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. How did he speak to them? In different ways. How does he speak to us? Through the written word. Through the written word. How did he speak to these prophets? Different manners, different ways, different times. What did he speak to them about? About Christ. About Christ. If you turn to Acts chapter 3, Acts the 3rd chapter, verse 18. It says here in Acts 3:18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets. This is what he showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer. He had so fulfilled. That's what he, to him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness. Now then, in the New Testament, God spoke to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by these apostles that he called to preach. He spoke to them through the prophets, and he spoke to them through his word. They wrote the word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. But these Old Testament prophets had dreams and visions. Moses, God spoke mouth to mouth. The New Testament apostles had signs and wonders. Now turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 1 says this in Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. How'd we hear them? Well, our fathers heard them by the prophets. We've heard them from his Son. Lest at any time we should let them slip away. That is, go out like water through a sieve as it slowly leaks out. For if the word spoken by angels were steadfast, by the prophets of old, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now watch. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles. Now hold it. Let's read another verse. God also bearing them witness. Now hold that there. Now let me read you a scripture over here which our Lord spake. He said this, Jesus answered and said unto them, they said, if you be the Christ, tell us. He said, I told you, and you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. No man could do the miracles he did except God be with him. He said, these works bear witness of me, that I'm telling you the truth. Now, look at Hebrews 2, verse 3. This message was first spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, just like he did his Son, both with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, not according to their will, according to his will. And that's not necessary today. And people who try to duplicate it and imitate it make fools of themselves and fools of their supporters. Yes, God did speak to Isaiah and the prophets by dreams and visions. But he doesn't speak to us that way. He speaks through his word. Nothing needs to be added to this book or taken from it. And for me to say, well, God spoke to Isaiah by a dream. He has to speak to me that way. No, he doesn't. Isaiah didn't have the recorded word. Isaiah wrote it. God gave him the word. And for me to say, well, over here the Lord said they'll speak with other tongues. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They take up a serpent, it won't hurt them. They can heal the sick. Speak in other languages. And I say, well, the apostles had that gift, then that means I have to have it too. No, it doesn't. I don't need any witness that I'm speaking for God except to tell you to turn to Hebrews 1 or Galatians 2. The witness of the word. And I hear people say, well, tongues are a sign you've been baptized with the Holy Ghost. No, it's not. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Believers don't need signs. It's unbelievers that need signs. That's right. Believers don't need signs. They said, show us a sign. Christ said, no sign will be given. This sinful and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign will be given except Jonah and the prophets. Signs are for unbelievers. Miracles are for unbelievers. God gave these Old Testament prophets these dreams and visions that they might speak to the people. And the people didn't have any word except from those prophets. And they had to wait around to see what the prophet heard from God. You don't have to sit down and wait on me. You can read the word. There it is. Read it. What does the Lord say, preacher? Read it. And then the apostles came along preaching the gospel of God's grace, Christ fulfilling all of the Old Testament. And somebody said, well, how do we know they're from God? He raised the dead. Can you raise the dead? You better listen to him then. They heard, every man heard the gospel in their own language. These were signs and wonders. Now look at 1 Corinthians 14:22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But preaching, prophesied preaching, serveth not for them that believe not. They don't pay attention to what you say. It's foolishness to them. But preaching is a wisdom of God to those that believe. Now, you can just ask, what category are you in this morning? You want tongues, you want gifts. That's for unbelievers. Preaching's for believers. And to unbelievers, unredeemed people, preaching is foolishness. They've got no time for it. They've got no interest in it. They've got no love for it. But a believer, it's the power of God to him. So that's over here in verse, in Isaiah chapter 6. This vision, Isaiah had a vision. And it came at a particular special time. It says in verse 1 of Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Well, who was King Uzziah? Well, let's turn to the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and let's see who King Uzziah was. 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 26. He was the 10th king from David. He ruled at about 700 or 800 B.C. He became king when he was 16 years old. And he was a good king, a very good king. Second Chronicles 26, look at verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. And after that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Mother name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Now watch this. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought the God. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. That's the prophet Zechariah. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. He was a good king. People loved him. Isaiah loved him. Somewhere in the scripture said Isaiah wrote down everything he did. Let's see what he did. Over here in verse 15, 2 Chronicles 26. He was a smart king, a good king, 52 years. He made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers, upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. His name spread far abroad. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God.
And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now listen, I've taught you enough here about the temple, the tabernacle, that you know this king is violating the type of Christ, the picture of Christ. You see, in the temple, just like the tabernacle, there was the outer court where there was the table of showbread and the candlestick, and up here in front of the veil, the incense. And within the veil, in the holy place, was the place where you put the blood on the mercy seat. Well, the scripture says, into the Holy of Holies went no man. Into the outer court went no man save the priest only, the priest of God. Only the priest of God can burn incense and offer sacrifice. Only the high priest can offer the atonement. Not a prophet and not a king, but the priest, the high priest, the one ordained of God in things pertaining to God and men. Well, the king was proud and lifted up, and he went in there to burn incense and offer a sacrifice. Look at verse 17. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him. He just went right into the temple, right into the holy place. And the priest came in after him. With him, 80 priests of the Lord were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said to him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary. You've trespassed. Neither shall it be for your honor from the Lord God. Get out quickly. You see, what Uzziah is doing is bypassing Christ. Our Lord said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without a priest. The priest comes to God. The priest brings the blood. The priest brings the atonement. The priest brings the prayer in the Old Testament. And now we have a high priest who's Christ our Lord. He's the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this man is committing a serious offense. He's going around Christ. He's saying, I don't need the priest. I don't need a sacrifice. I'll come to God myself. Verse 19, the priest tried to get him not to. In verse 19, this is the king. Uzziah, we've said all these good things about him, and they were true, but not a man of understanding in spiritual matter, a man of brilliance. So long did that which was right in God's eye, used of God to be a blessing to the people. Now lifted up with pride, now haughty before God. And he was angry, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. You know what incense burning is? It's the prayers of Christ. Only the priest handled those things. Only the priest. This is terrible. And while he was wroth with the priest, leprosy even rose up in his forehead. That's the worst thing that could happen to a fellow then, leprosy. Leprosy, that's to be an outcast. When a man got leprosy or a woman got leprosy, they were put without the camp. They weren't allowed to associate with anybody. They were separated from the people of God, separated from the things of God, cast out in the wilderness. When anybody came their way, they had to say unclean. Imagine, here's the highest man in the kingdom. The king. Beloved, Isaiah loved him. Wrote everything he did. People followed him for 52 years. By the time he's 16 years old, he was their beloved king. And now, they had to throw him out. Nobody could associate with him or identify with him. Leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of God and besides the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because God had smitten him. And he was a leper until the day of his death. And that's when Isaiah said, I saw the Lord.
When my friend, King Uzziah, died, I saw the Lord. That was a time when God chose to deal with Isaiah in a special manner through a vision. See, Isaiah himself, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah is quoted more in the New Testament than any other book except Psalms. Doesn't matter, just name any book in the Old Testament. Isaiah is quoted more than any book except the Psalms. John the Baptist began his ministry quoting Isaiah. That's right. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he came to Nazareth, where he grew up, in his hometown, to speak for the first time in the synagogue, chose Isaiah for his text. Isaiah 61. The eunuch who was seeking the Lord, to whom God sent Philip, the preacher, was reading Isaiah. And John, the beloved John, quoted this vision in John 12, and he said, when Isaiah saw the Lord and his glory, he spake of him. Ah, my. Well, let's see what he saw. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Who did Isaiah see here? The Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he saw. He didn't see God essentially. He didn't see God absolute. He didn't see God in his truth, in God's nature, because God's a spirit. That's right. God's a spirit. No man can look on God and live. God told Moses that. But he saw here the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have seen in his word. That's right. He's the revelation of God. No man has seen God at any time, Christ said. Save the Son, he to whom the Son will reveal. Isaiah saw the Lord, Jesus Christ. He saw him where? On a throne. On a throne. The Lamb in the midst of the throne. He saw him how? Lifted up. God hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ every knee will bow and confess that he's Lord. I saw the Lord. I saw him on a throne. Seated, his work finished. This is the risen, exalted Redeemer that he's seeing. His work finished, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. What's that? That's his skirts. That's the skirts of the high priest. The old high priest, before he went into the Holy of Holies to bring the sacrifice, the atonement, they would dress him with his mitre, with his breastplate, with his linen garments, and with the skirts flowing down to the ground, and he would carry that blood into the Holy of Holies with the incense, and the smoke filled the place, and the skirts of the high priest with the bells on it, they could hear them rustling and ringing. And he says here, I saw my high priest, I saw the Lord, seated on a throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah, my Savior, high and lifted up. And the skirts of his priestly robe filled the temple. I heard the bells ringing. Listen. And above it, he saw, what did he see next? He saw the holiness of Christ. Above it stood the seraphims. Who are these seraphims? Well, many people believe it's the ministers of Christ. The ministers of Christ. This whole vision, you see, began with the holiness of God. This whole vision began with the death of Uzziah because he violated the holiness of God. The holiness of God. He dared to come into the presence of God without the blood, without the sacrifice, without the priest, without the atonement. He violated the holiness of God. And God showing Isaiah what? His holiness. He said, I saw him. I saw him high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. And they had six wings. And with two, they covered their faces in humility before the Lord. And with two, they covered their feet in shame because they know what their walk has been.
But with two they did fly. They flew in haste to what? Proclaim what? His message. What message? They cried one to another. What did they cry? God is love. God is love. God is love. God is, but that's not their message. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His trains, his priestly skirts literally filled the temple, as did his incense, his prayer, seated on a throne. And I saw the seraphims, the messengers of the covenant, the messengers of the gospel, as they flew around his throne, and they covered their faces because they were humble in his presence. They covered their feet because their feet had been stained with a walk through this world. But two wings they flew, and they cried, "Holy! Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Uzziah, he's holy. Israel, he's holy. I will be sanctified by them that come now unto me," he said. "I'm holy." Don't run in unless you got a command to come and a priest by whom you can come and a sacrifice. Don't rush in. Luther said, "I want nothing to do with that absolute God. Elohim, I want nothing to do with him." That's exactly right. You don't either. Because he's holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Awesome majesty, dwelling in a light to which no man can approach. I saw the Lord. There it is. And I know religion's full of hucksters and false prophets there and false preachers today and folks that have got an idea of God. They talk to God and talk about God and God talks to them. And it's just sort of a buddy system, you know. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And here's Isaiah's reaction. He saw the Lord, Jesus Christ. He saw his holiness. And then he saw himself. He said, "Oh, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone." The Amplified Version says, "I'm ruined. I'm ruined. I'm undone and I'm ruined." Another version says, "I'm reduced to silence. I'm forced to be silenced because of my sins and my vileness and my corruption. Because I'm a man of unclean lips." He doesn't say anything about his heart, does he? But I tell you this, the lips are the outlet of the heart. And if the fountain's good, the water will be good. If the water's bad, it means the fountain's bad. That's what he's saying. I'm a man of unclean lips. The outlet of my heart is my mouth. And I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. Woe is me. What brought this conviction? What brought this? I'm undone. I'm cut off. I'm reduced to silence. What stripped him and broke him and humbled him and made him to confess his sins? I'm a man of unclean lips. My people. People of unclean lips. Here's the reason. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That did it. That did it. Oh, that did it. It'd be impossible for a man to continue to be proud in the presence of the Lord God, wouldn't it, if he really saw the Lord? It'd be impossible for a man to stand around and talk about his holiness if he ever saw the Lord's holiness, wouldn't it? It'd be impossible for a man to stand around and talk about his goodness and his faithfulness and his works if he ever stood in the presence of awesome, 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 unchangeable, holy presence of a holy God.
A man may look at others and say, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. He can do that. He can look around him and say, well, boy, I'd never do that. I'm glad I'm not like that person. And a man may look at a set of commandments and say, I've kept those. You got anything else you want me to do? That's what the rich young ruler said. I've kept all those. A man may look at a law of days and feasts and fastings and sacrifice and religious custom and tradition and religious rules and standards of churches and say, I can handle that. I'm blameless. But let any son of Adam be exposed to a correct view of the holiness of God, and the response will always be, woe is me. If you look back at chapter 5, Isaiah had a habit of saying, woe is them. He said it 5 times in the preceding chapter. Chapter 5, verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house and lay field to field and so forth. Verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink. Verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Woe unto them, woe unto them. And then he saw the Lord and he cried, woe is me. That's what Job said. When I saw the Lord, I put my hand on my mouth and I said, I've spoken yea once, twice, I'll never speak again. I'm vile. You see, his perfect love reveals our malice. Malice never appears to be what it is except before his perfect love. That's the reason you can preach hellfire and brimstone and convert nobody. Because sin and evil doesn't appear to be sin and evil in the presence of sin and evil. It appears to be sin and evil in the presence of perfect holiness. Preach God's love, God's grace, God's goodness. That leads men to repentance because they see they don't have it. His perfect faith reveals our unbelief. His perfect obedience reveals our rebellion. His perfect wisdom reveals our foolishness. I saw the Lord. I saw his holiness. I saw myself. All right, look at verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, one of those messengers, one of those preachers. He flew unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it on my mouth. Laid it on my mouth. And said, lo, this hath touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Now, let me say two things. What happens when God is pleased to reveal himself, his holiness, his righteousness, his truth to a man, and reveal to that man his sinfulness and inability and wretchedness? What's God doing? What happens when God does that? When God does that, he always reveals his grace. The Lord God will never get a man lost whom he doesn't intend to save. The Lord will never strip a man unless he intends to clothe him. I promise you. A man will never be broken and humbled unless God intends to exalt him. That's a fact. Go through the Word, see if it's not true. Other people, he left them alone. He said of Ephraim, leave him alone. He said of the Pharisees, leave him alone. But God Almighty showed Isaiah his glory, his holiness, his majesty, his righteousness. And that showed Isaiah his nakedness and sin. He cried, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, a sinner. And then the Lord sent a seraphim to him. Now,
This is not hard to interpret at all because of the results. I know what's happening here because of the results. The results are in verse 7 said, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. There ain't but one way for iniquity to be taken away. That's the blood and the cross and the sacrifice of the Son of God. There's only one way for sin to be purged. He purged our sins by himself. So this seraphim came and he had in his hand a live coal. The gospel's living. The word of God's living. This is the gospel. Which he took from where? The altar. The cross. The death of the Son of God. And he took it with tongs. Human hands never touched it. Human hands couldn't touch it. I see the priest. As he takes, here's people on their knees in front of him. He takes a wafer and dips it in the wine. And he gives it with his hand. That's wrong. That's wrong. Any true servant of God will not let his hand in any way or his interpretation or his doings or dealings try to convert anybody or give Christ to anybody. This seraphim flew, hasted with the good news, with the gospel, the live coal, the living word, which he took from the altar, from the cross. And he took it not with these stained hands, but with a perfect tongs. Only between God and the sinner is the live coal, not the person. Touched his lips. Touched the place of the offense. He touched my mouth. He touched my lips. And he says, your sins are your iniquity. It's taken away, your sins are purged. Purged. By the cross of Christ, by the blood of Christ. Now, watch this, and I'll quit. And I heard the voice of the Lord say, now whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I got something to say now. The millions of preachers don't have anything to say. You see, Isaiah experienced everything that he's talking about here. I saw the Lord. Till you see him, you can't tell about him. I saw his holiness. Till you see it, you can't tell about it. I saw myself. Till you see it, you can't tell about it. And I saw the gospel. I saw substitution. I saw purging. I saw forgiveness. I saw the cross. I saw the Lamb of God lifted up on an altar. That's where a lamb is slain. And I saw my sins put away, not by my doing and not by my professions and not by my service, put away by his grace. He touched me, shackled by a heavy burden, bent beneath a load of shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me. I'm no longer the same. He touched me. Touched my lips. Touched my lips. So I said, who will go? And he said, I'll go. I'll go. Well, what am I going to tell them? Isaiah 40. Turn over there a minute. Isaiah 40. Tell you what you tell them. Tell you what you tell them. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it all together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? I'll tell you what cry. Number one, all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. That's what you tell them. That they're nothing. But tell them, secondly, the word of our God endureth forever, standeth forever. Who's the word of God? Christ the word. Christ the word. O Zion that bring good tidings, bringeth good tidings. Get up to high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities, number 3, behold your God.
Christ the Lord. Behold, your God will come with a strong hand. His arm will rule for him. His rewards with him, his works before him, and he'll feed his flock like a shepherd. Gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them that are with young. That's your message. Go back to my text just a moment, just a moment. Verse 8, who will go? He said, here am I, send me. And he said, all right, go, and you tell them. You tell them. But they're not going to understand you. And they're not going to believe you. They're not going to hear you. Some will. Because God touches their hearts. Their God touches their lips. Like he touched Isaiah. They'll hear you. But many won't. Our Father, thank you for the Word. Oh, thank you for the Word. Thank you, you've not left us alone, left us to our own foolishness and traditions and customs, but you've given us the glorious message of redemption in Christ our Lord, given us a sight of a little understanding of your glory and your holiness and of our sinfulness and of our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have eternal life. Bless the word, make it effectual. For Christ's sake, amen.